Thank you, Ginger, for leading us into worship. How beautiful. Pray with me, please. Dear Father, I pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that I would decrease so that you might increase. Lord, I praise you and give you thanks for feeding me, Lord, and giving me nourishment so that I might be able to serve you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, we give you this morning by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, this is my family. Somewhere is my family. I want to say this was the hardest part of preparing. I am always so impressed with other teachers. They have these beautiful pictures of their family. They're all together in one place. There's the backdrop of something that looks like maybe the Colorado Mountains, or maybe they're in the Caribbean, and they are always wearing these matchy clothes. I can never get my family all together in one place, let alone my three grandchildren in the same shot, in which I'm really pleased with how they all look. So this is a collection of pictures. So I teach next year in the spring, and my son who's missing will be in that photo, I hope. And the rest of my daughter's head will be in the shot as well. Last week, our lesson was lesson 4, Generational Grace, which centered around this truth. God wants us to invest in, understand, and connect with women from different generations. But it's been a while, so let's go back to Ruth chapter 1. Christian psychologist Dr. Larry Crabb described Ruth in chapter 1 in his book, Shattered Dreams. According to Crabb, in Ruth 1, God stripped Naomi of happiness to prepare her for joy. The fulfillment of Naomi's joy does not come until chapter 4. However, it starts in chapter 2. Dr. Crabb answers a question about Naomi in his book. Crabb asks his readers, why was Naomi finally able to see God's hand? He said, she entered her heart so deeply, feeling all its pain, that she eventually stumbled into the core of her heart where she wanted God. If we deny how badly we hurt, we remain unaware of our desire for God. Dr. Larry Crabb, author and psychologist. In chapter 2, we will see a significant change in Naomi right away. And through Ruth, we will see God's sovereignty and his providential care. Not luck or good fortune. Make no mistake, it was God who supernaturally led Ruth into that field that changed the trajectory of her whole life. Please open your Bibles and let's begin our study. You will find Ruth after Judges and right before 1 Samuel. In lesson 1, Ruth 1, chapter 1, verse 1, we learned that the events in our study began during the time of the judges. During the time of the judges, Israel was in a state of spiritual and moral decline. In fact, a severe state. The people did what was right in their own eyes, which was evil in the sight of God. The people gave away their attention and affections to other gods. As a result, God often sent famine as a form of discipline. However, at this particular time, some people in Bethlehem were blessed, and we see that in Boaz and in the people who worked for him. The people were loyal, they were obedient, and they were, in fact, in fellowship with God. We'll see evidence of their heart change as we investigate our study. Our outline today begins in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, friendship with God. And in Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 16, favor with God. Several years ago, I heard a story about a daughter and her mother-in-law, and I'd like to share it with you. Long, long ago in China, there was a beautiful girl named Li. Li blamed her mother-in-law for being unhappy in marriage. You see, in those days, it was the mother-in-law who was the head of the household. As Li saw it, her difficult mother-in-law was the boss of the house, and she had better bow down and like it. In time, Li hated her mother-in-law, and after a while decided to take action. One morning, while everyone was sleeping, Li slipped out of the house and went across town while it was still dark. Li went to see Mr. Wang, an old friend of her father. He knew how to get rid of problems. After explaining her problem, Mr. Wang gave Li a pouch filled with herbs and spices with these instructions. Every day, when you prepare meals for your mother-in-law, put a pinch of these herbs and spices in her food. Not too much. Now, you must prepare all your mother-in-law's favorite dishes and do a good job of it. Give your mother-in-law compliments very often and tell her how much you love her. Make sure she knows how thankful you are to be her daughter-in-law. Can you do that, Li? Mr. Wang asked. Li agreed and hurried home to put her plan into action. She began immediately obeying Mr. Wang's instructions. After weeks turned into months, the tension lifted in the house. A connection formed between the two women, and their relationship got better. Li began appreciating the wisdom her mother-in-law shared, and Li complimented her often. The mother-in-law also responded positively to Li. She couldn't believe the transformation. Soon, the mother-in-law was boasting about Li to her friends and family. She dropped the in-law outlaw talk when referring to her daughter-in-law. She would say, "Li's so loving. She's so caring. She's so kind." It was wonderful seeing the two women walking arm in arm in the market. One morning, before everyone woke up, Li ran out of the house. She ran to Mr. Wang's house in distress. When Mr. Wang opened the door, Li rushed in. The old man asked how her mother-in-law was doing. Li fell on her knees in tears and shame. She said, "Mr. Wang, I have a different problem now. I love my mother-in-law. I need an antidote to reverse the effects of the herbs and spices that I gave her." Mr. Wang helped Li up. He told her that the herbs and spices she had been given her mother-in-law were vitamins to improve her health. He said, "I'm afraid the only poison that existed in your house was the poison in your own heart." Li was relieved and happy and returned home to be the daughter to her mother-in-law. In this Chinese parable, a young bride learned an important lesson. Loving acts of kindness changed her attitude, and in the end, she grew in loyal love for her mother-in-law. Let's start our lesson by looking at Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm using the New Living Translation. In verse 1, we learn some information about Boaz. The author had previously introduced Ruth and Naomi in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, we get information about Boaz, yet he hasn't even appeared. We learned his financial status. He's wealthy. His social standing. He's influential. Apparently, he has lots of likes on Facebook. And we learn where he's from. He's from Bethlehem. We also learn that Boaz is related to Naomi by marriage. Here are some additional facts. Boaz is between the ages of 45 and 55, and he's a contemporary of Naomi. The Hebrew name Boaz means "in him is strength." Let's look at verse 2. There's a conversation going on between Ruth and Naomi. In verse 2, we overhear a sweet and tender conversation between the two women. The younger woman's words tell us a lot about her character. She's respectful of authority. She's humble, she's submissive, and she takes initiative. Ruth asks permission to go out and work to provide food for the both of them. Ruth freely expressed loyal love towards Naomi, a beautiful picture of God's loyal love for his children. Loyal love was part of Ruth's spiritual DNA because she was a friend of God. Ruth's faith is actually undeniable. We heard her profess it in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when she said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." And she also said, "May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." And there is an exclamation mark. This last statement typifies another extraordinary trait that Ruth possessed. Her willingness to make selfless sacrifices to care for Naomi. The young widow's obligation to Naomi ended when Ruth's husband died. Remarkably, Ruth gave up the best chance she had to remarry and to become a mother when she left Moab. You see, in ancient days, and still today in many parts of the world, a woman's future, her security, and her life depended on her marital status and her fertility. Notice Naomi's answer. Already we can see a change beginning in her. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, when Naomi first arrived in Bethlehem, she told the women to call her Mara, which means bitter, because she could not see God through the lens of her pain. Naomi lost her perspective in her tears. Naomi was wrong when she described herself as empty. She had Ruth's loyal devotion. You see, death forced Naomi into unexpected and unwanted retirement from work that she loved. She never expected to be a widow so soon, and she certainly didn't expect to outlive her sons and not to have a household full of grandchildren. Naomi was struggling with feeling useless when her work as a wife prematurely ended. Ruth's patience and loyal love, her loving kindness, helped Naomi to feel useful again. But before we leave chapter 2, verse 2, let's examine what Ruth meant when she said that her work would depend on the kindness of another person. What did she mean by that? Ruth felt unworthy and undeserving because of the history of her people. Here's a little bit of a background about the Moabites. Don't even bother trying to get all this down. This slide and all the slides are online, and you can review them later. The Moabites started in incest, and when they became a people group, they refused the Israelites entry into the promised land during the Exodus. Moabite women seduced Israelite men, and God brought a plague, and 24,000 Israelites died. Later, the Moabites hired Balaam to curse Israel. The Israelites hated the Moabites for all these reasons. And the Moabites oppressed Israel for 18 years during the period of the judges. Listen, they worshiped a false god named Chemosh, and he required human sacrifice, including child sacrifice. And Israel got lured into that during certain periods in their history. Let's look at verse 3. Ruth goes to work, but there's an interesting phrase. It says, "And as it happened." The original audience would have heard the account from the book of Ruth read aloud. Everyday people did not have scripture for their own personal use the way we do. When this book is read, Jewish people and their ancestors would catch, and thus they understood what the narrator meant when he said, "and as it happened." Actually, they knew nothing happens by chance or luck or happenstance. Proverbs 16:33 says, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." In verse 3, Boaz is mentioned yet again, even though he still has not entered the scene. Let's compare verse 1 with verse 3. Notice this time, Boaz's family tie is not connected to Naomi. The link is to Ruth. Boaz is the relative of Ruth's father-in-law, Elimelech. In verse 4, can you feel it? The tension is relieved because Boaz has finally entered. The first sentence spoken by Boaz that's recorded in Scripture is a blessing over his workers. Look what he says. The Lord be with you. Don't miss the exclamation point. Boaz speaks with exuberance and passion about God to the people. And the field workers answered back with equal intensity for God and affection for their employer. They bless Boaz, saying, "The Lord bless you." We learn a lot more about Boaz in this short exchange. More than his financial status or his social standing in the community, Boaz is a humble man with a humble heart. He is a man who cares about people, making no distinction between himself and those of humble means. Boaz is a godly man, personable, and he has a good relationship with his workers. He blessed them with work and with good words. Let's look at verse 5. Boaz sees and he inquires. When the field workers gather to greet Boaz, Ruth may have continued working. She definitely did not presume to be equal to the Israelites and act as the other workers did. Boaz is attentive, and he notices a woman who I imagine is standing off from the other workers. As a foreigner, Ruth knew her place and to stay in it. Boaz was not your typical wealthy and influential landowner. Boaz asks, "Who is she? Who does she belong to?" Boaz was not asking if Ruth was a slave. In ancient days, a decent woman either belonged in her father's house or in her husband's. Boaz was asking Ruth's marital status. As a widow, Ruth belonged to no one. In the New Testament, Paul wrote a different perspective on singleness. He said that singleness can be an even more exalted state than marriage if one chooses it for the glory of God. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verses 6 and 7, the foreman has a report. The foreman's response in verse 6 contains information he had observed firsthand and overheard secondhand. Talk of Naomi's love and respect for Ruth had grinded through the rumor mill. Can you imagine Naomi returning home after about 10 years and coming back home with a Moabite as a daughter-in-law? Some tongues in Bethlehem were seriously wagging. Boaz also learned from his foreman aspects of Ruth's character that intrigued him. She had asked permission to work behind the harvesters. This must have made Boaz even more curious. Ruth was humble, respectful of authority, strong and hardworking. Though Ruth had no moral obligation to Naomi, she willingly took responsibility for providing for her. This is virtually the same portrait of Ruth that we saw in verse 2 through the lens of Naomi. Ruth is a virtuous woman. Her character is consistent whether she's at home or in her workplace. Character has been defined as who we are when no one is watching. Someone is always watching, even when we are unaware. Let's ask ourselves, what would a manager report to the boss about my work ethic, my attitude, and my character? Whether single or married, Ruth models what the Bible says to us about work, attitude, and Christian character. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. The master you are serving is Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Did you notice this? Ruth had only arrived that morning, Yet the foreman already had enough information to give a positive report. Here's a principle. Friendship with God results in his favor. Friendship with God results in his favor. Here's a classic definition of favor. In this context, what we're really talking about is God's amazing grace, his unmerited favor. Unmerited in that we do not do anything, nor can we do anything to earn God's favor. Grace is a gift from God to all who have faith in him. Ruth had friendship with God and his favor because of her faith. Interestingly, Ruth's name means friendship. The second part of our lesson continues in chapter 2, verses 8 through 16, favor with God. Let's look at those verses. The work that Ruth was doing was gleaning. Here's a definition. Gleaning, the process of going back over areas where reapers and harvesters have already harvested to pick up any missed or fallen plants. In verse 8 and 9, there's a climax. Boaz approaches Ruth. At this point, Ruth does not know that she is working in a field owned by one of Naomi's relatives, though we do. The original audience understood that this was God's work of divine providence. A good working definition for providence is God's caring and wise overseeing and sovereign control over creation, both momentous and the day-to-day. Boaz calls Ruth my daughter. This is how Naomi referred to her. Boaz used the term daughter because Ruth was young enough to be his daughter. He goes further than that. He uses my daughter to help ease Ruth's concerns. It's a term of endearment. Friendship with God results in his favor. Ruth is rewarded by God through his servant, Boaz. In verses 8 and 9, Ruth has job security, she has protection, and she has water that she didn't have to draw or haul. Boaz protects Ruth from unwanted sexual advances or harassment from the men by warning them himself. Women in Ruth's position were vulnerable to verbal and physical attacks, or even worse, rape. Well, why was Boaz so very generous and kind to Ruth? It was his godly nature. Boaz was kind-hearted and generous, and Boaz obviously lived free of prejudice, having been nursed at the breast of a foreigner. His mother was Rahab, the prostitute, who hid the Israelite spies during Joshua's battle. She was saved along with her relatives by the Israelites when they attacked Jericho. The walls of Jericho came down, and the Israelites burned the city to the ground. Rahab was a woman of faith who married an Israelite, Salmon. They were the parents of Boaz. Rahab's story can be found in the following scripture passages. Here's a principle. Both comfort and trials are found in the divine providence of God. Both comfort and trials are found in the divine providence of God. Let's look at verse 10. Ruth reacts. Ruth fell at Boaz's feet, overwhelmed with gratitude and kindness for his kindness. She found favor with God, with God's man, Boaz, because she had already received the Lord's favor long, long, long before she met him. Boaz is a Christ-like figure. Can you relate to how Ruth must have felt? Think back for a moment when you first were aware of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the day you first believed. Boaz used his influence and resources to be the Lord's agent of provision for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz had the ability to change people's lives through his stewardship, by providing jobs, by obeying the Mosaic law, and going beyond that with his generosity. Boaz used the authority God gave him responsibly, and he blessed people. Think of a time in your life in which a generous person blessed you unexpectedly when you were in desperate need. Every person has the opportunity to be an influencer, an encourager, or a mentor. We don't need land or great wealth. All we need to do is to use what God has already given us. Well, let's start with three ideas to get ourselves thinking creatively. We can write a letter to a child who is struggling with learning to read or write. We can call or visit a lonely friend holding back sharing our own problems to give her the gift of a listening ear and lips that don't interrupt. We can ask her significant questions so she knows that we are really listening, and we can resist that temptation to try to fix. Fixing is more about us than it is about her. Just listen. We can visit regularly with a woman who is not as active as she used to be, to maybe share what we've been learning in our Bible study and to encourage her to keep up spending quiet time with the Lord. On October 1st through October 11th of this year, our team went here. While I was on the mission field, I met these young university students. We got to know one another in a local cafe. Their purpose was to meet a foreigner and to practice speaking English with her. I had my own purpose. It was to show the students the love of Christ and to share this book, which is the book of John, translated into their original language. We talked about our lives, and we talked about our cultures. The students had endless conversations and questions about America. See me later, and I'll tell you some of them. Then I turned the conversation to more serious matters. I asked the students if they thought, "We are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike." This is a line from a famous poem by an American poet. One girl said yes and explained quite intelligently why she thought that we are very similar. "We all want the same things in life," is basically what she said. Another girl caught my attention. She looked somber. She answered, "No, I don't think we are alike." I asked her, looking directly into her eyes, "What do you mean by that?" She answered, "You are different. You have God. We do not." The group was still and silent. I passed out the books of John that I brought, and we read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." Two nights later, I heard the sweetest words from that young student. She said, "I believe." In verses 11 through 14, Boaz knows Ruth through her good reputation. In verse 11, Boaz recounts basically what we already know about Ruth and we've talked about extensively. Then in verse 12, Boaz blesses Ruth. And this is evidence that Boaz recognized Ruth's own faith in God. He said, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." It's much easier to see how Ruth and Boaz are different. But Ruth and Boaz are more alike, my friends, than they are unalike. They are both friends with God and have favor with him. Further, Boaz is humble. He serves Ruth from his own hands in verse 13. She had more than enough with some left over. In verse 14, Boaz is kind. He invites Ruth to sit down and eat with the harvesters. Boaz tells Ruth to help herself to some food. He is modeling to the field workers how Ruth is to be treated. She's to be treated with respect. And in verse 16, Boaz goes beyond what is required by the Mosaic law to offer a budding friendship and to offer her favor. Boaz is unbiased. He elevates Ruth's status from gleaner to maidservant. She's promoted to harvester. And Boaz is righteous. He gives a firm command to the young man to stay away from Ruth. In conclusion, friendship with God results in favor from Him. We are the Lord's agents of grace. He has given us ample opportunities to be a Boaz for a Ruth, to be an influencer, an encourager, or a mentor. We don't have to go around the world. Begin here. Go around the city. Go around the corner. Heck, go around the neighborhood. Let's ask ourselves, how can I be a Boaz for a Ruth in my house? It's a joy to share the love of God with someone else. God gives us every opportunity, no matter our station in life. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Let's pray. God, we praise you because you are in control. We acknowledge your providence even in the midst of our struggles. Thank you, Lord, for your friendship, for your favor, and for your omnibenevolence, for using people as instruments of your blessing, for helping us to see in Ruth the selfless person we all want to be. Lord, we confess our human tendency to care more about our own needs than that of the poor, the fatherless, and the widow. Where we fail, Lord, break and move our hearts to reflect your concerns for others who are desperately more needy than we are. When you call, Lord, help us to obey by giving us the courage to put our faith into action. We cannot do any of this apart from you, so Lord, help us. We pray this in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Amen.